I'm taking a very unusual part of the Old Testament this morning. As you've heard, it would almost be nobody's favourite passage unless you are a surveyor or an architect. It's full of lots of measurements and porticos and cubits and strange bits and pieces. And I think I must have been on drugs when I agreed to speak on this passage, but Hugh emailed me and I was in the middle of a series in Sydney in Ezekiel, and I was coming to this passage and I thought, well, at least I'll know this passage, so I'll do this passage, and that's where we are this morning. But it's profitable. The scriptures are all profitable. They're all good for us. They all encourage, correct, rebuke, and teach us. And this passage does have remarkable news for you and for everybody you'll bump into today and this week. It comes from the book of Ezekiel. You may know Ezekiel to be a clothing company, but Ezekiel was originally a prophet. And near the end of the Old Testament story, after Abraham, after Moses, after David, right down the end of the Old Testament story. And what's interesting about the prophet Ezekiel is that he was asked to speak to God's people when they had stopped being God-centered. Now, friends, I don't think for one second that we can remove Christ from the center of the universe. We cannot put him anywhere. He is at the center of the universe. We just remember it, and we're sensible, or we forget it, and we're stupid. He's at the center of the universe. And the people of God in the Old Testament had forgotten that God was central to the universe. And Ezekiel had the job of speaking to them. We understand, of course, the pagan world does not think God-centeredly, does not live God-centeredly, will not think or live God-centeredly. And the books that have come out, many from this country, on the subject of atheism are just the tip of the iceberg. But the real proof that the world is not God-centered and not Christ-centered is the cross, the historic cross. And every time you see a little cross hanging around somebody's neck, just remind yourself and maybe even remind them that that cross calls out two things. It's the human race calling out to Christ, "We want you out." And it's the voice of the Lord Jesus calling to people, "I want you in." Cross is that double message, isn't it? Saying to Jesus, "We want you out." And the Lord Jesus saying to people who will listen, "I want you in." Now, we expect, as I say, the pagan world to fight God-centeredness. And that's why so much of it is disintegrating in this country. And that's why so much of it is disintegrating in the country that I'm from. What do you do, however, when the people of God stop being God-centered? Mentally, then in their behavior. That's what Ezekiel faced. He discovered that the people of God had steadily and continually distanced themselves from God. And so God distanced them from him. He pushed them out of the promised land. He deported them. He exiled them to Babylon. And in his kindness, he sent in with them Ezekiel, the explainer. And Ezekiel's job was to explain to the people in exile why you're here, what you've done that's caused it. That's pretty well the first half of the book of Ezekiel, chapters 1 to 24. It's quite gloomy. And then, of course, Ezekiel was given the huge privilege of being able to explain to the people of God how God, in his mercy and power, would bring them back out of his sheer kindness. That's pretty well the second half of the book. That's the half that's got more to do with hope. And those of you who know the book of Ezekiel a little will know some of the famous chapters of hope where God says, "I myself will be the shepherd," which of course explains why when Jesus came and said, "I'm the good shepherd," it was a bombshell and they wanted to take up rocks to stone him because he was claiming to be the king, God himself. And God says in Ezekiel, you remember, "I'll be the shepherd and I'll give my people a brand new start and I'll give my people a brand new heart and I'll take out the heart of stone and I'll put in the heart of flesh. And if you don't think I can do this, look at this valley of bones, you remember. I can make these bones live." Now the end of the book of Ezekiel, chapters 40 to 48, the slab that we're taking today as this one-off visit, is a vision that God gives to Ezekiel. And the vision goes for these nine chapters, and it's not easy to read. But if you were to read the nine chapters, you would discover that in the vision, God shows Ezekiel basically three interesting things. He shows him a temple, he shows him an altar, and he shows him a land. A temple, an altar, and a land. Now, I want to show you this morning why those three things are absolutely crucial for you. and absolutely crucial for everybody you will meet, see, talk to for the rest of your life. Let's think about these three. First, a perfect temple. Now, the perfect temple is described in chapter 40, verse 1, pretty well through to 43:12, nearly three chapters. I want to remind you this morning that the temple of God was not just a place where you went to worship, but it was the place where you went to find God. It was the meeting place. That's where God would be found. The temple was a meeting place. And this temple, or the temple back in the Promised Land, had two major problems. Can you think what those two major problems were? One, here's a major problem for you. It had been destroyed. Here is a bigger major problem. Back in chapter 10 of Ezekiel, God had left it. He'd left the temple, it was useless, and then it had been destroyed. And now God shows Ezekiel in a vision, looking down the road of history, a beautiful temple. And we discover in the vision that if you were to read chapter 40 to 43, that it's going to be a beautiful, symmetrical temple, and God re-enters it. You heard those verses that Helen read for us a few minutes ago? God re-entered the temple. What a wonderful thing to see in a vision. That's exactly what matters, that God would be there. Now, friends, why should you care two pence for a temple? I'll tell you why you should care two pence for a temple, because the temple is where you find the essential, crucial, vital, critical relationship with God. You must find him at the temple. You must meet God on his terms. You can't just meet him where you want to. You must meet him at the temple. And if you want to meet the mighty, magnificent, merciful God, and you want to meet him safely, and you want to meet him genuinely and personally and truly, which is the greatest privilege in the universe, you must meet him at the temple where he has designated. You've not been put in this world, friends, to just make lots of relationships which will perish. You've been put in this world to come into this key relationship with God. Well, we don't deserve a relationship with God, do we? Because we ourselves have turned our back on him and mentally and behaviorally acted as if this was not a God-centered universe. But God has set up a meeting place, and Ezekiel is allowed to see something of the meeting place in this vision down the historical track. Where is the meeting place? Here's the 64,000-pound comment. It's not a building. God's people never took these chapters 40 to 43 and used them as a blueprint. They never built a temple along the lines of chapter 40 to 43. They describe something else. They describe something that is symmetrical and perfect and beautiful and faultless. You see chapter 43, verse 7. This is where I will live, says God, the place for the soles of my feet. And we discover, friends, as we keep reading our Bible, that the temple is a person. The place to meet God is a person called Jesus Christ. And you remember Jesus described himself as the temple, John chapter 2. He said, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it again in 3 days. I'm the temple, said Jesus. I'm the place where you'll meet God. Now, if you've got an invented God, as so many in this country have, you can meet him any way you like. But if you want to meet the living God and the loving God, you meet him at the temple called Jesus Christ. You come to Christ. You call to Jesus Christ, and he embraces you, like this pulpit is embracing me. And you are drawn into the very family and fellowship and kingdom of God. And friends, you watch the world this week, and you'll see the world attempting to struggle with relationships and succeed a bit and fail a lot, missing the absolutely crucial, critical, essential, vital relationship for which the people of this country were made, which is to come into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. A perfect temple. That's the first thing that God shows Ezekiel. What a wonderful thing to see. Forget the temples of the Old Testament. Ezekiel is now looking forward to a temple which is going to be so beautiful. God himself there, and anybody can come and meet the living God. And it turns out to be Jesus. The second thing that God shows Ezekiel in these chapters, 43:13 to 46:24, is a perfect altar. What could be more irrelevant than an altar? Who needs an altar? We don't have altars left in our church anymore, do we? Brides don't really come down to altars. We only have a table, at best, to sit around and remember the altar, which was the cross. Now, the altar, in case you think an altar means nothing, is the place of acceptance. It's the place where a person can be accepted with God, and God gives peace to a person. When a person doesn't have acceptance with God, they have to look for it somewhere else, don't they? And so they go off looking for acceptance with everybody else or anybody else who'll just give them some kind of comfort. And they look in all the wrong places and they never get it. They can never keep it or hold it. You think of the treadmill that's on today, even in this city, for approval. Just think how driven people are for approval. Just longing for somebody to say that word to them, "You're great. You look great. You've done great." People just long for that, don't they? And then it fades away, back onto the treadmill. Who else will say it to me? Because I'm so needy. Even a couple can fail to really provide the acceptance which ultimately must come from God. The wife who says to her husband, "Why do you love me?" The husband who says to a wife, "Why do you love me?" The answer comes back, "Because you're pretty, because you're strong, because you're clever, because you're capable." It's so hard to keep up, isn't it? What if you stop being pretty? What if you stop being strong? What if you stop being clever? What if you stop being capable? Well, you've lost the love, haven't you? Hangs on performance. What a terrible foundation to have to live on. But God tells us in the scriptures that he loves us unrelated to how we look and unrelated to how we perform. Deuteronomy 7:7. "I love you," says God, "because I do." It's a decision. I do, and I will, and I always will. The Lord Jesus says the same in John 15. He says to the disciples, "As the Father has loved me, I love you. As the Father has loved me perfectly and eternally and totally, I love you." When it comes to the time for the crucifixion, and there's the Lord Jesus, and he's got a big decision to make. Will he stay with the Father, keep the fellowship with the Father, abandon the disciples, they're hopeless, or will he stay with the disciples and lose the fellowship with the Father? And he makes his decision, doesn't it? "I love the disciples. I'll die for the disciples. And I'll lose the fellowship with the Father." Because you see, his love for you has got to do with him, and it's steadfast. Now, the Old Testament altar was the place of acceptance, but now the altar of the old temple was gone in the Promised Land, was demolished, was made of cedar and a few other bits and pieces, and it was gone. And God shows Ezekiel in this vision a new altar. And you see, if you look at chapter 43, verse 12, there's a bit of a picture of how to build it. And I tell you, it's a massive altar. It's huge. It's about 3 meters high. I'm 6'5". What's that? Nearly 2 meters. And I couldn't lift a sacrifice onto this altar. It's beyond use. It's huge. And in chapter 43, verse 27, the Lord says, chapter 43, verse 27, "Present your burnt offerings. I will accept you, says the sovereign Lord." What a greater sentence could you hear in your ear than that the living God, the most important person in the universe, the greatest person in the universe, accepts you. Well, they never built this altar, you know. They never went back and tried to build it. It was a picture of something still to come. And where is this altar? Where is a person going to find peace with God? Well, you know exactly where I'm going, don't you? Because you know your Bibles, I think. And that is that this picture points down the road of history to the cross of Jesus, the last great altar on which was sacrificed the Lamb of God. And that's why the New Testament says in Colossians chapter 1, God was pleased to reconcile, making peace through Christ's blood on the cross. That offering was made, and God now says to you who believe it, "You're accepted. I accept you. I always will accept you." He goes on in Colossians 1, he's reconciled you, the believer, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, free from accusation. Accept it. See? Don't go with your feelings. Don't go with your performance. Listen to the gospel. And the world has no idea of this acceptance. And so it just keeps chasing it to get some acceptance from someone else. And they maybe get it, or they never get it, but they never keep it. And so they just chase it and chase it and chase it. And it's tragic. I mean, how long can you keep cellulite off? It's a very difficult thing, isn't it? To be perfect. and to be admired forever. How long can you be at the top of your tree? How long can you look great? It's very difficult. God says to us in the pages of the gospel, this fixed and forever acceptance. Enjoy it. Take it. Rest it. Well, non-Christians are missing this, either because they are completely unaware or because they are deliberately unaware. And many Christians are missing the cross, either because they dislike the idea of the cross. Many today dislike the idea of the cross, and therefore they miss the point. Or many are missing the cross because they are just thinking about their own thoughts, looking at their own performance, fearing their own fears, and you need to go back to what God says through this wonderful picture that he gives to Ezekiel, that there'll be an altar, a perfect altar, and on that altar a perfect sacrifice will be made, and the believer will find that on the basis of Jesus' death, you are absolutely accepted. The last thing that God shows Ezekiel in this vision, this unusual slab at the end of the book, in chapter 47, verse 1, to chapter 48, verse 35, is a perfect home, a perfect home. If you look at chapter 45, verse 1, you'll see that the land begins to be described, and it's all to be allotted very evenly and very perfectly, and everybody's to get an equal share. And it's lovely to hear these pages rustling. But if you turn over to 47:12, rustle, rustle, rustle. The produce of the land is perfect. Even the fruit trees are flourishing, and the leaves of the fruit trees are producing healing. Remarkable. And then go to the very last verse of Ezekiel, chapter 48, verse 35. The best, most wonderful piece of news of all. The Lord is there. I have a friend of mine who's in real estate, and I was saying to him a few weeks ago, well, we were agreeing, first of all, that real estate is unreal estate. You never get to keep your real estate, do you? You just move through it. Little box, big box, you just walk through, stay for a while, then somebody else moves in. It's unreal estate. And he was saying the worst part about being in real estate is seeing these couples and these families come looking for a perfect home and they are unhappy together. Couples fighting, families squabbling, looking for a home to be happy. And he said, all I'm doing is I'm giving them some more space to be unhappy. Even worse, of course, is the happy home, which is godless. That's much worse, the happy home that's godless, because the happy home that's godless just keeps on going week after week, month after month, happily to judgment. At least an unhappy home may be humble and call for help. The happy home is so often pleased with self, isn't it? Well, here in Ezekiel, and this is, remember, BC, this is before Christ, God gives Ezekiel a picture of this perfect home, this perfect land, and it's a secure land, and it's peaceful, and it's God-centered. And again, this was never found in the world. They never went back and allotted the land according to the allotments. They never found leaves that healed people. This is looking down, much further down the track. And it comes to its key moment. How do you find your security in this world? It's when Jesus Christ says, and you respond to his words, come to me and I will give you Sabbath, rest, security, forever. I will make my home in you, says Christ. Me in you, you in me. Paul says, remember, he wants everybody to be in Christ. He loves to see people in Christ. It's nice to be in London. It's better to be in Sydney. It's best, vital, to be in Christ because he will lead you home. That's where you'll find your security. Lose your London address, lose your Sydney address. Yes, that'll happen. Lose your Christ address, impossible. Once you've come to him, you're in Christ for eternity. And he will lead you to what is described in the last book of the Bible, Revelation 21:22, he will lead you to the new heavens and the new earth, and you'll discover there the lands and the trees and the healing and the nations, and at the centre, God. The reality is that God is the centre. We've come to our senses. So here in the Old Testament, friends, there is a God-given vision which looks on the first reading to be very antiquarian, something to do with archaeology, temple, altar, promised land. But God is showing Ezekiel something which, if he were to live down a few more years, he would discover in the person of the Lord Jesus, who is the meeting place for people to find God, who is the place of acceptance because he died on the cross, and who brings the security which will last forever. Now, friends, you live in London. It's absolutely crawling with people. I don't need to tell you. They're mostly hurrying in the wrong directions. They don't understand the key relationship. They're just buzzing with others. They don't understand what it means to be accepted, properly accepted, and so they're always looking for it somewhere else and never finding it. And they don't know what the destination is, and they, like lemmings, are just running straight over a cliff. And here you are, wonderfully placed by God in the centre of the city to speak for Jesus and to speak of Jesus and to live for Jesus. And how thankful so many of you this morning must be that God has brought you by mercy, by miracle, to understand that Jesus Christ is the place to meet God, to be accepted with God, to be secure forever with God. And what a great privilege you have to be able to help pass that message on. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for sending into the world the one who would be King and Saviour, and who by mercy and power would bring to us that privileged meeting place with you, and by his death acceptance, and by his rising hope. And we ask that you would write these things on our mind and heart. And as we see people in this city, we pray that you would save us from being dismissive and forgetful and fearful and unbelieving, but that you would cause to rise up in our mind and heart the great truth of Christ, central to the universe. And we pray that you'd help us by the way we live and the way we speak and the way we care to point other people to him. We give you our thanks and we ask this prayer in his name. Amen.